today what we're going to kind of talk about is problems in life. I think we all know what problems are, but I'll kind of give you some examples. Okay, let's say with your health. There's a lot of different problems you can have with your health. You can get sick. You can eventually, I mean, we're all probably going to eventually die unless Jesus comes back before that. But we get sick, body parts break, we break an arm. You can have things inside you stop working, you get diabetes, different things like that, cancer. There's a lot of different problems that can go wrong with your health, with just your body. And then, you know, there's always problems like with money. We're trying to make enough money to support yourself and eventually support your family, you know. There's always going to be things that you want, and those things usually require money to buy them. So it always seems like we don't have enough money. We always need more money. And kind of gets you into some trouble if you plan on having things. Let's say with rent. If you can't pay the rent, you're going to get kicked out. And that's just kind of how it is. So if you don't have money, it can kind of get you into some trouble. Another area of your life, relationships, whether that's like family or friends, boyfriend, girlfriend, that can cause problems. It can cause a lot of, you know, stress in your life at times. Sometimes they're great. Relationships are great. But a lot of times relationships are going to have little road bumps, just little speed bumps. It's not going to ruin your life, but little speed bumps, you know. And it doesn't really matter what you do with your life or how good you are. You're going to have problems eventually. You can try to play it smart and avoid things, do certain things certain ways, but you're going to have problems eventually. Everybody has problems. That's life. And it's kind of the, I don't know how to explain this, I guess. Okay, think about you're just driving along. Everything is really smooth. That's kind of how life is. And then when you hit a problem, that's like hitting a speed bump. So everything's fine, and it's the problems that slow you down. It's the problems that are the little bumps in the road that are annoying or cause problems. Maybe your causes a blowout in your tire because of the little problems. You know, it causes problems. That's what, without problems, life would just seem perfect. But we all have problems. That's life. And the interesting thing about problems is it kind of shows what you really believe. That's kind of what we've been talking about in James. But problems show kind of what's inside of you. And they reveal your character, and they reveal what's important to you. And that's kind of what we've been talking about in James is, you know, what do you believe? And if you really believe something, then your life's going to show it, right? That's kind of been the big theme is if you believe something, your life should show that you actually believe that. And that's kind of how the problems, if you think about, you know, I mean, that's pretty much what I was going to say with that. But one thing that problems do is it shows what we really value in life. You know, we can say we value life, we value God or a relationship with God and our character and stuff, but our problems kind of show if that's really what's most important to us or if it's having a pleasant life and having a good life that we don't have to worry about and it's enjoyable, if that's more important to us or if God's more important to us. And that's kind of actually the context of James. That's kind of like the background and what's in the back of his mind as he's writing it. We see that because that's how he starts it, actually, is James. Just a second. I thought I had a bookmark in here. Oh, I put it in my pocket. That's right. I took it out. James chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning, he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I'm James, I'm God's servant, I'm a servant of Christ, and to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So he's saying who he is, and then he's saying who he's writing to, and he says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And dispersion isn't really like a common word, but what he's saying is, by 12 tribes, he means like the people of God, and by dispersion, he means like people that were like spread out. Basically, what was happening was the church at that time, like the Christians at that time, were being like very heavily persecuted. So they were like fleeing persecution. Their lives were basically getting turned upside down on them. They were losing loved ones. They were losing basically their whole life. They had to leave and go start a life in another place. So that's kind of the, you know, so they were in the midst of very large, very real problems, and that's kind of the mindset he's writing it to is people who are experiencing problems. And so that's why he talks about it a few times in James, and that's what we're going to look at. But like I said, you know, our problems show what we really believe. And it's not necessarily the problem that shows what we really believe or what's important to us. It's actually our reaction. What do we do when we have a problem in life? How do we respond to that? And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of look at, there's a couple, three different places that we're going to look at in James that he talks about. Mostly it's how we should react, and we're going to kind of look at that. I'll close it again without putting a bookmark in. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. What do you say? Yeah, they're pretty cool. Okay, so I'll read verse 1 again. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right, so initially he says, the beginning of the book. The first thing he starts off with is, when you're having problems, be joyful. So we think, okay, that's what he's telling us to do. That makes me think, okay, my natural tendency is probably to do the opposite of that, right? And I think it is. It's our tendency is instead of being joyful and happy that we're having a problem, which kind of seems backwards, I think our tendency is to be angry or be worried. Okay, what do you guys think? What's your first reaction when you have a problem?
Try and fix it.
Okay.
Cry.
Sometimes cry, yeah. But there's tension, and there's kind of, you get upset, right, on the inside because you're having a problem and it's not what you want. Yeah, that's kind of what our natural tendency is. But he says, be joyful. He says, how he says it is, count it all joy. So it's like, we should, when that happens, our reaction should be complete happiness is kind of the impression we get. Look at another spot. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 3-5. Okay. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Okay, when he first starts, he says, you know, what are the fights, what causes the fights and the problems and, you know, the little, you know, just fights between people, what causes that? And then he says it's, how he says it is that your passions are at war within you. So basically it's what you want is like fighting inside of you. So think about this. Think about a little kid or just a little kid. And they don't get what they want. How do they react? Yeah, they go crazy sometimes. Yeah, they cry. They get mad. They scream. And he's kind of, I'm sorry, what? Yeah, sometimes they just won't shut up. But he kind of says, it kind of makes it sound like that's what we're like sometimes. That's why we fight and we have problems. It's because we want something and we don't get it. And that's kind of like in life when we have a problem in life. And we don't, there's something we want in life and life doesn't go the way we want it to go, then we get angry and we get upset, and that's what makes us basically irritable. We're like an irritable little kid, and we don't get along with people, and it's because we're not getting our way, basically. And when we're not getting our way, when we're not getting what we want out of life, it's that kind of destroys us on the inside. It takes away our hope, I guess, basically, because you're not getting what you want. Life isn't going the way you expected. It kind of takes away your hope in life, and it leaves you just kind of in despair and kind of destroyed as a result of that. And then, you know, kind of like he says, that's what causes more problems even. last place I want to look at in James here is James 5, verse 7 through 11. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So he's kind of talking about being patient in when you have a problem. Kind of like a farmer. He doesn't get the crops until the whole season has basically gone by, the summer and fall, until like basically the fall comes. He has to wait for the rain. He has to wait for everything to grow, and then the crop comes. And the same way it is for us, like, we have to be, his point is, be patient in what you're going through. And the opposite of that is to kind of freak out and, like you said, Martha, to kind of try to fix it on your own, or try to find an easy way out, I guess. Okay, let's say it's a relationship problem with him. Yeah, that would be a way, actually, kind of freaking out, crying, just to kind of, if it's with someone. You cry, try to freak out and stuff. Exactly, and then they'll relent on whatever the problem is and try to fix it for you. Like, yeah, that's actually a good thought. I haven't thought about that one. That's definitely a way you can try to fix it, you know? But there's different ways you can try to fix it on our own, or try to find an easy way out and try to find a quick way out to make life, to make it easy and make the problem go away. But what he's talking, what he says here basically is, for these people, they had, in the first half of the Bible, it's mostly prophets. The Bible is mostly written by prophets, as people speaking, like, for God. And that was who the people, like, in the New Testament, that was the Bible that they had, and they read, and that's what they kind of, those are the people they looked to and they admired. And so he's saying, look at the people, the prophets that you look up to and you admire. Those people, the ones that you admire, are the ones who were patient throughout their suffering. And then he talks about Job, and he says, okay, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And basically what Job was, he was this really prosperous, really successful guy back, like, before Jesus came. Actually, like, right in the middle of the Bible, basically. But anyway. And Satan basically went to God and said, okay, I don't know if you've noticed Job, but you've blessed him a lot. And you've given him everything he needs, basically. And he loves you as a result. But basically Satan said, it's obvious why he loves you. It's because you've given him everything he needs. I don't really think he's going to love you if you take away everything that he's relying in, you know, all of the blessings that you've given him. You take that away, I don't think he's going to love you. And God said, okay, fine, take that away and see what he does. And so Satan went and, like, basically he took, his children were killed, like, in a, a great wind came and blew down their house. So it's like a tornado basically came and blew down the house that all his kids were in. They were like grown adult children, but they all died, and all his flocks and his herds. And that's kind of like, that was their riches back then, was how much sheep they had, how many donkeys they had, and their camels and stuff. And they were all stolen. It was like everything he had was taken away, and he got like these sores on his body. They were boils, and they were painful. And throughout all this time, Job didn't basically turn against God and say, and then three of his friends came and talked to him, and their advice was actually, you know, curse God, because look what he's doing to you. You were trusting in God and you loved him, and he's betrayed you. That was his friend's opinion. And he didn't do that. He remained faithful to God through all of that. And at the end of it, God said, well, actually, look, you took away everything that he had that I had given him, and he still loved me. And as a result of that, it showed that Job actually truly loved God, not just for the things, the good life that he had been given by God. So that's what he's talking about with Job. And as a result of that, afterwards, later, you know, God blessed him again. But so it shows that's our goal, I guess, is to be patient in what's happening, not freak out and try to find an easy way out. Okay, so that's three places where it kind of talks about problems, three different things. You know, we either get mad or angry. We get depressed, basically, because life isn't going how we want. Our joy is basically taken away because what we wanted in life is gone. Or we can try to find a quick, easy way to fix our problems, and we're basically run away from our problems. And the opposite of that, you know, is to be joyful, or to be, what was the first way? To put our hope basically in God, to put our desire in God, because that's really what we should be. That's what we say, you know, we love God. But then sometimes when things happen and we lose things in life that we really enjoy, it kind of shows that our love might not actually be in God. So we kind of see how we should handle things. We should be joyful. We should be patient. The problem is, we all know it's impossible to always do that. We have problems. We don't always handle it the way we should. Do you guys agree with that? Okay. So think about things in your life. What are you guys basically going through for yourself? Just kind of think for yourself. What are the different types of problems that are happening in your life right now and for you? And the goal, and we're going to look at another verse in Luke, but the goal is going to be, we're going to look at a verse of Luke where Jesus was encountering a problem, and we're going to look at what he did. And we all know it's impossible on our own to handle everything right how we're supposed to, but instead we're going to look at how Jesus handled it, and that's going to be our goal. So Luke 22, verse 39 through 46. This is basically right before Jesus was going to be killed. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die. Basically, it was punishment from God. Even though Jesus was perfect, he was going to be punished for all the sins that everyone in the world had ever committed and whatever would be committing. And Jesus was going to be punished for that. He was going to be crucified in a horrible, gruesome way. And this is right before that he was praying to God. And so for Jesus, this is a really big problem. This is probably bigger than anything we could ever encounter, because we aren't being punished for the sins of the whole world, even though we don't deserve it. But that's what Jesus was up against. So Luke 22, verse 39 through 46, and kind of look at what Jesus did. And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops, like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them weeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you, sleeping for sorrow?" And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Okay, so basically Jesus, it was after they had dinner. He went out to this hill. It's called the Mount of Olives. And I'm guessing there were olive trees growing there. And it sounded like that was kind of what Jesus liked to do, is go out and pray there. So he went out, and I'm going to kind of go over the prayer again. He said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." So he's talking about what he means by the cup is by the experience that he was going to have to endure in dying for us, to take the punishment for our sins. So he's saying, if Lord, if you're willing, if it's okay with you, I really don't want to do this, is basically what he was saying. And then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So he said, so Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what the problem was going to be. In a way that, you know, we can't really know what our problem is going to be ahead of time, but he does. So he said, you know, "I know what it is going to be." So he faced the problem basically directly, and he went to God with it. And he said, "I don't want to do this, but if it's your will, if it's what your plan is for me, then I will do it, because I'd rather your will be done instead of mine." Where was it? Okay. Then it says, you know, it. Just a second. Okay, so then an angel came and kind of strengthened him. You can think of kind of like encouraged him. And then he kept praying. And it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And so it became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. So you get this picture that Jesus was, it's like he was in just in pain because he knew what he was going to have to go through. And just thinking about it ahead of time and knowing that like it really wasn't what he wanted to do. But instead of doing, taking the easy way out, which would have been to just say, no, I'm not going to die for the sin of the world. They can basically die and go to hell because I don't want to die for them. Jesus said, okay, instead of that, your will be done, Father, instead of mine. So that's our goal, basically, is to be like Jesus and to say, to see, so number one, I guess, see when you are going through a problem, when there's something going on in your life, to kind of take a step back and say, okay, I don't like this. This isn't what I want. And talk to God about it. Talk to God and say, this isn't what I want. But I know ultimately you have a plan and you have a reason for what's happening. And Lord, I want your will to be done instead of my will. So I'm going to kind of go back through those three verses we talked about at the beginning. And at the beginning, we looked at basically what our natural tendency would be, how we would normally react when we were in problems, contrasted with what it was saying. I'm going to go back and kind of look at why we should react the way it says to. Okay, so the first one, you know, it was saying counter all joy when you encounter problems. So what I'm going to look at is our natural tendency is joy and anger, and to worry, or not joy and anger, worry and anger, to just be upset about it. Look at it again here. Chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 2, says, count all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so there's a reason we're actually supposed to be happy when we have, or joyful, or happy when we have a problem. And it's not yet. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Okay. So there's actually a reason we're supposed to be happy and joyful instead of angry and worried like we normally are. And that's because God's actually using that to make us, to complete us and make us, to grow our character and make us more mature and make us more like the perfect person that we could be. We're never going to be perfect, but God is going to use problems in your life to develop your character and make you more like him. And there is something that happens in us when we go through problems that can't really happen without problems. People mature in ways when they encounter difficulty in their life that they aren't just, it's just not going to happen without difficulty. And so how we get this, we grow this joy in us instead of being angry and upset is we basically focus on what is God working in you. So when you encounter a problem, realize that and say, okay, Lord, what's your plan? I don't know how this is all going to work out, but what are you trying to change in me? How are you trying to help me grow right now through what's happening? And the next verse, chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, we talked about how it was like a little, like what causes fights and quarrels. You know, it's what's inside of you. It's your, it's like your desires because you don't get what you want. It's like little kids. They don't get what they want, so they get angry. So for this one, it's seeking God through, rather than like clinging on and holding on to what we want in our life, it's seeking God and saying, okay, it's letting God use that problem to point out, to show you that what's really most important is not God. It is your things in life, your easy life and things like that. So verse 4, 6 through 10. Okay. So this is following what we read earlier about basically, okay, you guys remember the second verse we read earlier about, I'm just going to read it anyway, and then we're going to read chapter, or verse 4 through 6. Okay, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So he's saying, you know, we all want things and we try to get it basically no matter what it takes. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? So he's saying God wants us. He doesn't want us to just be in love with or be in friends with our things and with our life and with our easy life. He wants us to love him instead. And then he follows that with, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Okay, so he's kind of giving us the answer to how to deal with our problem when our tendency is to be upset because we're not getting what we want. What we should realize is that, okay, God is what I should really want, and be upset that you're not wanting God more than everything else in your life that you might be losing, that's making you upset. So the answer is basically spend some time with God, humble yourself before God and say, you know what? I was wrong. I wanted other things more than you. My money or relationships in my life or my health, something that is only going to last so long anyway. We're all going to die probably within about 70 years, to be honest, or 70 or 80 years. And anything in life is only going to last that long. So basically, we humble ourselves and say, you know, I was putting my hope in something that is not going to last probably more than 80 years instead of you, which is going to last forever. So basically, realize that let it point out to you what's most important to you, and then seek God more than you seek other things. Then chapter 5, verse 7 through 11, he was talking about being patient in your problems. Okay, verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Then he goes on and talks about, you know, about the patience that we read before. But I just want to focus on that part, because what we should learn from this is basically be patient, because we're being patient. We're waiting eventually for God to come back for the day of the Lord. Basically, it's talking about eternity with God instead of, you know, whatever little problem you're going through that seems like it's taking forever the problem might seem like it's really big and it's really long, but it's small compared to our eternity with God. And that's what kind of gives us hope in those situations, is that ultimately this problem is going to happen. Who knows how it's going to end up, but we have an eternity with God waiting for us. And that's going to be so amazing that this little problem is going to seem like a tiny speck compared to eternity with God. So I guess that's what we do when we're thinking about trying to find an easy way out, is saying, you know what, in comparison to what God has waiting for me, this isn't really that big of a deal. It's a real problem. It's a real thing happening, but in comparison to God and to waiting for him to come, nothing compares with that. So basically focus on your eternity with God instead of focusing on what's happening right here. And the result of that is that we will get what we say we really want. If you really say, you know, I want to, we'll get maturity, like a more developed character. We'll be more well-rounded and more developed people, and we'll be able to handle things that we wouldn't be able to otherwise, because God can use things to change us. We'll have the intimacy with God that we say we want. Through our problems, we'll really have, if you learn to rely on God through that instead of your things that you were seeking to find to fulfill you, through that, you know, you will have a more intimate relationship with God and a closer relationship with God, and ultimately in eternity with God. That's kind of the big goal, is someday be with God forever. So I guess your next step, if you haven't made your decision to follow Christ, then I don't know. That's what we just kind of talked about, was what God promises for his children. If you're not God's child, there's not really a lot of hope in your problems. Because Christ is kind of the answer. We're kind of looking at it as basically Christ is the answer to our problems. And without Christ, there's not really a lot of answers to your problems. So I guess the next step is become God's child. And that's your first problem, I guess, is the difference you have with God right now, and the lack of peace there. And by making your decision to follow Christ and repenting and being baptized, that covers over your first problem. And then, like we talked about, it shows you a way to look at your problems in a way that is actually useful instead of just a problem. If you have made your decision to follow Christ, what's in your life right now what are you going through in your life right now that you can apply this to and say, Lord, what are you trying to show me? How are you trying to use this to make me a better follower of you and make my relationship with you closer? So think for yourself, what's next for each of you? What's next for me? I'm going to go back in now to start singing and sing a little bit, kind of have a chance to kind of talk back to God or respond to him through worship, and also through the Lord's Supper, a time to kind of partake in what Jesus did for you. He died for you, he gave his body, and it's like a way we can remember what he really did for us and the sacrifice he made. So we'll head back in there in just a minute. I'm going to pray first. Sorry. Dear Lord, thank you for today. And Lord, we know that in each of our life, there's going to be problems that we encounter. I pray that you would show each of us how you can use that to make us love you more and create peace in our lives and our hearts when we are encountering problems, because we know that you're with us, and ultimately that's all we really need. Pray you give each of us just an enormous desire for you, because you really are the answer to everything that we have, all of our problems. So, we pray. Amen.